discussing the third of the six questions. I think by the time we're done, we'll like at least that will be imprinted in your brain. What are the six questions and the six answers? Not just in a mechanical sense, but in a hopefully more deep and profound sense, because the whole of the Srimad Bhagavatam is expanding on that subject matter, those six topics. So what was the third question? And what was the third answer, or the answer to the third question? What's the purpose for which Lord Krishna appeared? Specifically, it says, from the womb of Devaki as the son of Vasudeva. But why did he appear in this world? And the answer is?
To attract souls to go back to Godhead.
Yeah.
Specifically, those who are in the womb.
Yeah, specifically mentioned in the verse, text 34. That's the last verse of chapter 2. We've already touched on it. We're going to go back and cover the preceding verses. I want to read what Srila Prabhupada writes in the purport of text 34. Sometimes he incarnates himself or empowers a suitable living being to act for him. But in either case, the purpose is the same. Just as we heard, the Lord wants the suffering living being to go back home, back to Godhead. The happiness which the living entities are hankering for is not to be found within any corner of the innumerable universes and material planets. The eternal happiness which the living being wants is obtainable in the kingdom of God. But the forgetful living beings, under the influence of the material modes, have no information of the kingdom of God. The Lord therefore comes to propagate the message of the kingdom of God, either personally, as an incarnation, or through his bona fide representative, as the good son of God. He didn't speak of Christianity, but he's addressing the Christian world as part of his audience, and so the good son of God. Such incarnations, or now it's plural, sons of God, are not making propaganda for going back to Godhead only within the human society. Their work is also going on in all types of societies, amongst demigods, and those other than human beings, he doesn't explain. So, these are summary verses, and so there's like a lot packed in them, so our acharyas have made lots of taken or shown light upon specific meanings. What Sridhar Swami writes in his commentary is Queen Kunti. In Queen Kunti's prayers in the 8th chapter of the first canto, she also speaks about the reason for Krishna's appearance. Can anyone recall what Queen Kunti says?
Everybody is bewildered by his pastimes.
Everyone is bewildered by his pastimes. But she also says why he comes. People are bewildered, and she's less bewildered. You appeared, this is text 35 from chapter 8. You appeared to rejuvenate the devotional service of hearing, remembering, worshipping, and so on, in order that the conditioned souls suffering from material pangs might take advantage and gain liberation. So here's Prabhupada's purport from that verse, text 35 of chapter 8. Right on target with the subject matter. The Lord, out of His causeless mercy, because He is more merciful to the suffering living beings than they can expect, appears before them and renovates the principles of devotional service comprised of hearing, chanting, remembering, serving, worshipping, praying, cooperating, very interesting, and surrendering unto Him. Adoption of all the above-mentioned items, or any one of them, can help a conditioned soul get out of the tangle of nescience and thus become liberated from all material sufferings created by the living being illusioned by the external energy. This particular type of mercy is bestowed upon the living being by the Lord in the form of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. There's another scriptural reference that Sridhar Swami points to in his commentary, and it's from the 10th canto, chapter 8, where this is a nice detail. Before Krishna appeared as the son of Vasudeva and Devaki, Vasudeva and Devaki appeared as Drona and Dhara. Here's the reference. Drona and Dhara said, "Please permit us to be born on the planet Earth so that after our appearance, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Supreme Controller and Master of all planets, will also appear and spread devotional service, the ultimate goal of life, so that those born in the material world may very easily be delivered from the miserable condition of materialistic life by accepting devotional service." Since this is from Canto 10, Chapter 8, Srila Prabhupada also provided purport up to Chapter 14, and then he left the world. So, 10.8.49 purport. Quote, "Foolish persons do not know how risky life is here if one does not follow the instructions of Krishna. The Krishna consciousness movement, therefore, has been started so that by practicing Krishna consciousness, one can avoid the risky life of this material existence. There is no question of accepting or not accepting Krishna consciousness. It is not optional. It is compulsory. If we do not take to Krishna consciousness, our life is very risky. Everything is explained in Bhagavad Gita, therefore, to learn how to become free from the miserable condition of material existence, Bhagavad Gita is the preliminary study. Then, if one understands Bhagavad Gita, one can proceed to Srimad Bhagavatam. And if one advances further, one may study Chaitanya Charitamrita. We are therefore presenting these invaluable books to the whole world so that people may study them and be happy, delivered from miserable conditional life." So that's like Prabhupada's confession of why he delivered the books. And his purpose in delivering the books is the same as the Lord's making his appearance. So it's like an assist. So that verse ends chapter 2, where the question, why does the Lord appear in this world? But going back, we're going to now cover some verses that describe Vasudev, as in Vasudeva Para Veda, Vasudeva Para Makaha, Vasudeva Param Gyanam, Vasudeva, 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 Vasudeva Sarvamiti. So part of Sarvam, part of everything, is creation. So that's another one of the questions. Now we're on to the fourth question of the sages. Going back to chapter 1 of Canto 1 is the question. Here's the question. Tasya karmani udharani parigitani surivihi murina shatadana nam nilaya dadata kala. His transcendental acts are magnificent and glorious. And great learned sages like Narada sing of them. Please, therefore, speak to us who are eager to hear about the adventures he performs in his various incarnations. Kala, this term here. Dharata Kala. Kala is the way that Srila Prabhupada has consistently translated this word Kala. It's a portion of a plenary portion. So those forms of the Lord that appear in this world, they're in that Vishnu Tattva category. There's nowhere that I'm aware of that Prabhupada delineated the difference between a plenary portion and a portion of a plenary portion, other than just how he uses the terminology differently. Balaram, the direct expansion of Krishna, is non-different than Krishna. And Narayana is a plenary portion. And those forms of the Lord that appear in this world are given this different nomenclature, a portion of a plenary portion. But whether it's the original candle, the next candle that you light from it, or the candle that you light from that candle, or they're all of the same heat and light, same candle, 1 foot candle, one candle power. But their function is different, and therefore they may exhibit less than the fullness of all the qualities of Krishna. Forms of Lord Vishnu exhibit less than the fullness. There are four qualities of Krishna that are unique, as we know from Nectar of Devotion. So, just expanding on this, here's a little appreciation, little detail. Jiva Goswami, and we're going to follow what Jiva Goswami says, and as far as these six questions, this fourth question, Jiva Goswami says that the sages are asking about the adventures which the Lord performs, but it starts with the Purusha avatars, the process of creation, specific to the process of creation, because it's in this second chapter where the Purusha avatars are mentioned. These verses coming up deal with the Purusha avatars and the process of creation, and that's a leela of the Lord. It's specific to the question of the relationship of Vasudev with everything. So that's sambandh again. What's the relationship between everything in creation and the Creator? So to understand that subject matter, one is presented with the Purusha avatars. They're the expansions of the Lord that enter into this created realm. They create the realm, but they first expand the energies and then they enter into those energies. Anyway, Jiva Goswami is speaking that his rendering of this fourth question is specific to, at least especially highlighted upon, the process of creation, Vasudeva's role in that. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur takes a slightly different approach. It's more in terms of what's spoken of in Chapter 3, which is the list of Leela avatars, the ones we're more familiar with, the primary amongst the Leela avatars, and also the Guna avatars. They're mentioned. So, that's a detail. We're going to follow this one as far as our outline of the answers, because the answer has to address the question. So, it runs from text 30 through 33, and we're going to start with text 30. Again, as you see, this is Jiva Goswami's statement that this is the answer to the fourth question. In the beginning of the material creation, that absolute personality of Godhead, Vasudeva, it goes back to sa, that's a pronoun, he, and he is referring to Vasudeva, because Vasudeva is the one that's been speaking about consistently in the previous verses and the immediate previous verse. So it's Vasudeva, because it's Vasudeva Bhagavati. So it's Vasudeva. So he, Vasudeva, in the beginning of the creation, in his transcendental position, created the energies of cause and effect. Sad, asad, cause and effect. Rupaya, cha sao. Guna, maya guno, vibhu. And he did it by his own internal energy. So, please note, the internal energy is from the spiritual realm. And the creation is the external energy within this material realm. So, this is a significant theistic topic. How does something material come from something spiritual? And the answer to that question makes different theologies. Here's one. Matter doesn't exist. Jagat mithya. Because you can't have something material come from something spiritual. So, matter doesn't exist. It's false. That's Mayavad philosophy. It just doesn't exist. This body doesn't exist. The cosmos doesn't exist. Pain and pleasure doesn't exist. There's only one thing that exists, Brahman. And everything else doesn't exist. That's one theology. So we could challenge that theology, but I won't go there right now. Then there are the various Vaishnava Acharya's lines. They differ in terms of the answer to this question. There's Dvaita Dvaita, Vishishta Dvaita, Dvaitavad. So, where does material creation come from? If you're going to say it comes from God, then what's the relationship? How does it work? What's the sambandh again in your doctrine? What's the relationship? So the Srimad Bhagavatam has its answer. And it's the subject matter that we're going to be discussing just now. What's the relationship between creation and creator? Here's what this text 30 has just said. Krishna has his internal potency, or Atma Maya, and he acts through the agency of his internal potency. And this internal potency has a reflection or a shadow of his internal potency, and that's his external potency, an object in the shadow of the object. And that shadow of the object, or the reflection of his energy, is manifested as the cause and effect energies of the material creation. That's what he said. Now, that subject matter is going to get a lot of attention in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Because, I'll share a little Sadaputta information with you. Sadaputta is he's left us now, but when he was present, one of the foremost Bhaktivedanta Institute scholars, and spent a lot of time and energy presenting the Vedic conclusion of many things, including this one. So he explained that there was a period of time, it was like 5-year stretch of time, when the creationists, the Bible-thumping creationists, were on tour at universities holding presentations, seminars or lectures on God as the Creator. And many scientists would come and challenge them because they were fundamentalist Christians. They took literally what it said in Genesis of the Old Testament to say, this is how it happened. And because they were fundamentalists, the scientists just took the literal statement of what they were saying, or what the words of Genesis said, and they would poke holes in it by, how do you explain this, and how do you explain that, and how do you explain this other thing? And ha, 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 ha. Because it didn't disprove that God is the source of everything, but it established that they didn't have a leg to stand on, as far as science is concerned, to explain how everything comes from God. But alternatively, the Vedic model has a very detailed, sometimes for the taste of our ISKCON community, too detailed description of how everything comes from God. Like head-breaking detail. Let's go on reading something else, because I can't follow that kind of detail. But one scientist, Henry Staph, I believe his name is pronounced Staff, or Stapp, one or the other, a Nobel laureate physicist from California, was invited by the Bhaktivedanta Institute to go to Juhu and spend a month. That meant, you know, he was paid to go study Lord Kapiladev's description of the unfolding of creation, how God is the source of everything, according to Sankhya philosophy. And what the assignment was, or the request of him, was to find out if there's, or to determine if there's anything known to him within science that would falsify Sankhya conception of how everything comes from Krishna. And the devotees that were associating with this activity said the man was very intense. He was, as you might expect, they were surprised, actually, the austerity of this gentleman. He was up before the devotees were up in the morning. He was up for Mangalarti every morning, and earlier than Mangalarti. And he attended the beginning part of Mangalarti, and then he went upstairs to his room in the Juhu guest house, and all day long, until evening, when he came down and took darshan of the deity and took rest. And then next morning, up at 3:30 in the morning. And as a very austere person, intense, like 12-hour day for a month, poring over Prabhupada's Bhaktivedanta purports of Sankhya philosophy, understanding the fundamental principles of material nature, that chapter 35 or 36, something like that, in third canto. And the conclusion that he reached after a month sabbatical was, there's nothing that known to me in all of the fields of, not just physics, but any of the, because he's a scientist, of any field that he knows, of any empiric evidence that would falsify everything comes from God, or the Sankhya philosophy teaching of the unfolding of the material elements. And it was published in a little booklet by the BI. And then there was like a longer paper for academic people. The booklet was for us, you know, the general population, public, non-scientist community. And then he wrote one for the scientist community, with details and details and details and details that, you know, scientists are interested in. And so one of the reasons why this gets a lot of attention in the Bhagavatam is it's part of the pastimes of the Lord. It gets a lot of attention. Maybe less interesting to us. But for one who wants to know, is this like the real deal, or is it just like people's blind faith? It's the real deal. At least it's non-falsifiable through empiric science, as far as empiric science has gone. Doesn't mean that it's right, but it's not falsifiable. You can't say it's wrong, as they did with the creationists. Look at all this falsifiable stuff. Sadhguru was saying it was hurting the cause of theism, that the fundamentalist Christians were running around to the university campuses getting bashed by scientists. It hurt it. It hurt the cause rather than helped it. But the detailed information that comes later in the Bhagavatam is just spotlighted here. There are principles of cause and principles of effect that are energies of the Supreme Lord that He manifests by the agency of His internal energy in order to facilitate, well, what we're going to hear is why He does it, to facilitate the desire of living entities to enjoy separately from Him. And just as the energies are coming from Vasudeva as one of His internal, external, marginal potencies, the Brahma, Vishnu and Shiva, the controllers of the modes of nature, are also coming from Him. I'm going to read the for a moment, I'm going to read the translation of these verses, 30 through 33. You can find them. I read the first one, text 30. I'll continue after that. After creating the material substance, I'll read the first one. In the beginning of the material creation, that absolute personality of Godhead, Vasudeva, in His transcendental position, created the energies of cause and effect by His own internal energy, next. After creating the material substance, the Lord, Vasudeva, expands himself and enters into it. And although he is within the material modes of nature and appears to be one of the created beings, he is always fully enlightened in his transcendental position. The Lord, as Supersoul, pervades all things, just as fire permeates wood. And so, he appears to be of many varieties, although he is absolute one without a second. I could spend hours discussing that one verse. It's very beautifully, succinctly written and filled with meaning. Very important understanding. You're like, can you show me God? Well, we'll go there in a moment. The Supersoul enters into the bodies of the created beings who are influenced by the modes of material nature and causes them to enjoy the effects of these modes by the subtle mind, our dear friend. That little phrase appears later in Sankhya philosophy, where the interface, a nice word for those of you who are computer oriented, the interface between the mind and matter is akash or sky. And there's a verse where that's just explained. Because of the unfolding of the elements, first comes false ego, our next dearest friend, and false ego in contact with the mode of goodness produces the mind. False ego in contact with the mode of passion produces material intelligence. False ego in contact with ignorance produces the gross material elements. The first of those gross material elements that appears is sky. So we have the material element of mind. It's a subtle one. And we have the gross one that scientists says that's all there is matter. Anything that you say about mind, that's humbug, because all there is matter. And the laws that govern matter, and whatever you say, whatever you attribute to the mind is but a configuration of matter. But there are, I'm getting a little bit off track here, but there are scientists that have shown that mind influences matter, which modern science says humbug, because you can't have a second thing. There is no second thing. Repeat after me. There's no second. All there is matter, and we can explain everything. We're scientists, and if we don't, we can't yet. We're working on it. We're explaining everything in terms of matter and the laws governing matter. So in Princeton University, in the statistics department, there was a couple, married couple, they're now retired. But they were doing experiments in parapsychology in the statistics department. Sounds like, you know, what's that? In the statistics department of Princeton University, where mind influences matter. That's parapsychology. So they would demonstrate statistically the outcome of events, that if it was simply the laws of nature, like, you know, flip a coin so many times it becomes, it's half heads and half tails. That's statistics. Just do it enough times. Flip a coin, it is going to be heads or tails, 50-50. So they had experiments that would show if you willed certain events to come out different ways, they would come out different ways. The mind could influence the outcomes of statistical events. Like, you know, 20 years of Princeton University level experimentation in parapsychology. When they retired, the university sighed a big relief. Like, how did these people get in this tenured professorship doing parapsychology? Humbug. Here's one of the experiments. They created a machine that, just like a game, you pull a lever and boop, and a ball comes out the top. And it comes right out the middle. And then there's a peg right where it comes out. And it hits the middle of the peg, and it's going to go either left or right. And after it goes either left or right, there's another peg, left and right, that it hits that peg, and then it's going to go either left or right. Or the other one, left or right. And then if it goes left, then another peg, and just a whole series of pegs going down a board that's on a little slant. Boop! And then the ball comes out. And they would statistically measure, because statistically it should be largely it goes in the middle and less, and then less, and mathematically less towards the perimeter. You have little baskets or pouches at the bottom and collect the ball. And then count them over so many thousands and thousands and thousands of tries. So when they had the experimenter will that it would come out more to the right, after, you know, lots of experimentation, it would come out more to the right. And this, like, you know, did it for a long period of time, and it was consistent. It wasn't random. It was consistent. Then they tried this other one. They had the experimenter go on a vacation. Like, leave. It's not that same person. Go somewhere and write on a piece of paper and put the piece of paper in their pocket and will left or right. And then someone else was doing the procedure, and it came out according to the influence of the mind. So it's like, you can't have that. You can't have a third thing. Matter and laws governing matter, there's no third thing. Like will or mind influencing matter. Can't have it. But the Bhagavatam says you can have it through the medium of Akash. It's anyway. So that's just mind influencing matter. Now, what influences the mind? Well, the soul influences the mind. The soul is the seat of desire. And the mind is an instrument that's awarded to the soul through which the soul can involve himself with matter. But now we're hearing specifically in this verse, the super soul enters into the bodies of the created beings who are influenced by the modes of material nature and causes them to enjoy the effects of these modes by the material mind. So what the configuration of matter is has to do with the configuration of the mind. And the configuration of the mind has to do with the desire of the soul. You know, if we desire enjoyment with matter, we get this whole implication with matter program, facilitated by Supersoul, who is an expansion of Vasudeva. But the good news is, if we redirect the desire of the soul to the personality of Godhead instead of to being the enjoyer of his created energies, then the material mind dissolves. Yay! And the spiritual mind, or fixing the mind upon the Supreme, takes over. It's like turning on the light, the darkness goes away. It's that simple. Instead of whining and complaining about how dark it is, just turn on the light. Well, I'm trying to turn on the light, but it's not going on. Keep trying. The process works. Yeah, but keep trying. Continue the process of hearing properly, trying eagerly to get that light on. and darkness will go away. Just like that. So, going back to previous verses, remember the description, tada rajas tamo bhava kama vobhada yasya cheta etai anad vidham stitvam satte perceivati. By the process of devotional service, the influences of the modes of ignorance and passion subside. Well, Brahma and Shiva are presiding over the modes of passion and ignorance correspondingly. So this goes to who do we worship? We don't worship Brahma or Shiva, we worship Vishnu, so that this mode of ignorance and passion, or even the influence of Brahma and Shiva, the modes of nature influence, and their influence correspondingly diminishes, because they yield to Lord Vishnu. They're servants of Lord Vishnu. They're not going to interfere with Lord Vishnu. There's some Leela, trying to recall, when, maybe it was Ravan, when Ravan was being defeated by Ram, or attacked by Ram, Parvati said to Lord Shiva, why don't you do something? He's your devotee. He said, I'm not going to, Krishna, Lord Ram is my Lord. I can't interfere with, you know, because Ravan went after Ram, you know, he's got to take care of himself. I can't defeat or neutralize or act against my Lord. So, by taking shelter of Lord Vasudeva, who's pictured up here, then these presiding personalities of the modes of nature, they can do their work. They can do their service unto the Supreme Lord. Another important part of this message is specific to the Purusha avatars, is although he creates the material world, he remains transcendental, which means the forms of the Lord that appear in this world, they're also transcendental. And when it's implicit, it's later it's going to be explicit. But here it's implied. If he, the Lord who enters within the creation as Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, Shirodakshaya Vishnu, and Mahavishnu, is fully transcendental, then what to speak of the Leela avatars, who also are going to be described in the next chapter. Mahavishnu is the source of the universes, but Vasudeva is the source of Mahavishnu. And all the acts of creation are going on out of his own will. He, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, expands himself as Mahavishnu, Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, and Shirodakshaya Vishnu. And each of these Vishnu forms have a specific portion of the creation that they are attending to. And, that's a nice picture. We'll leave it there for a moment. This is a foundation for understanding Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan. Or we'll say it the other way around. How are we going to understand Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan correctly if we don't understand how the Lord interacts with his material energy? The answer is we won't. We'll think of Krishna as being one of us, which he isn't. So it's either trying to pump ourselves up being equal to God or bring God down to our level. But this is an antidote to that problem. We are not on his level and he's not on our level. He's the master, we're the servant. And when he engages with the material energy, he doesn't do so like we do so. The common example Prabhupada would give is when the governor or the head of the prison takes a tour of the prison. He's not a prisoner. He's not subject to the confines or the restraints of the prison. He can give amnesty to someone that's in the prison. He's not a prisoner just because he comes. And when Krishna comes, or the forms of the Lord come, they're not to be taken as ordinary. And to help us understand that, the process of creation itself is being presented in a very succinct four-verse way in this second chapter, and very much expanded upon in the Srimad Bhagavatam further. So when we come to hear the pastimes of Krishna, we don't think in a mundane way about the pastimes of Krishna. And persons that don't have that training and they hear the pastimes of Krishna, to them it's mythology. Or even they may not even so sophisticated and call it mythology. It just says it can't be. As in the course of book distribution, I had lots of experience of that. Of people seeing, being attracted to pictures of Krishna, and they ask, who is that? And you say, that's God. No. Can't be. Why it can't be? He can't look like that. Why can't he look like that? He can't look like that. He's old. And that's like, you know, look like a woman. Neither man nor woman. He's the source of everything. He's the original Purusha. No. Can't be. Make him old with a beard, and then I'll say, okay. Gray hair and, you know, spectacles. And then maybe. You can't look like that. Here's an excerpt from directly from Sridhar Swami's commentary on this verse, text 30, that we just read. He does the Purva Paksha program. Somebody might say, an arguer, a doubting personality might say, don't Vedic scriptures describe the creation, maintenance, and control of the material universes? Then, if so, why all this emphasis on Vasudeva, who isn't directly involved in creation at all? And so these verses are an answer to that. Although he's not directly involved in the process of creation, all that is directly involved in the process of creation is directly an expansion of him. And under his control, it's his energy. And through the agency of his energy, in one sense, he's doing everything. In another sense, he's doing nothing. Because it's going on by the agency of his energy. Which is those very mysterious verses in the beginning of the ninth chapter of Bhagavad Gita. I'm within everything and I'm outside of everything. Everything is within me, but still, I am not there. Behold my mystic opulence. I call it the Upanishadic double talk. So, how do we understand that Upanishadic double talk? Well, if you're an impersonalist, you just say matter doesn't exist. That's all, that's what it means. And etc. But the Vaishnava understanding, particularly Lord Chaitanya's rendering of achintya veda abheda tattva, is disclosed in this, you know, how does matter come from spirit question. The energy is God's energy, and thus it's intrinsically one with him, but the energy is distinct from the energetic. And so it's different. And there's varieties of energy, internal, external, marginal, according to the scriptures. Vishnu Shakti Para Prokta. There's the spiritual potency of the Supreme Lord. without the verse, there's marginal potency. And avidya karma, sangyaya. There's three, tritiya. There are three forms of the energies of the Supreme Lord, directly scripturally stated. And here is mentioned just two of those three, the internal, the external. But the external is expanded from the internal. The object and the shadow of the object are not separate, but the shadow and the object are not the same. Here's Srila Prabhupada's purport on text 32. This is the fire and wood. I'll read the purport and I spend a little bit of time discussing it. Lord Vasudev, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, by one of his plenary parts, expands himself all over the material world, and his existence can be perceived even within the atomic energy. Matter, antimatter, proton, neutron, etc. are all different effects of the Paramatma, the future of the Lord. As from wood, fire can be manifested, or as butter can be churned out of milk. So, also the presence of the Lord as Paramatma can be felt by the process of legitimate hearing and chanting of the transcendental subjects, which are especially treated in the Vedic literatures like the Upanishads and Vedanta. Srimad Bhagavatam is the bona fide explanation of these Vedic literatures. The Lord can be realized through the oral reception of the transcendental message, and that is the only way to experience the transcendental subject, as fire is kindled from wood by another fire. The divine consciousness of man can similarly be kindled by another divine grace. His divine grace, the spiritual master, can kindle the spiritual fire from the wood-like living entity by imparting proper spiritual messages injected through the receptive ear. Therefore, it is required to approach the proper spiritual master with receptive ears only, and thus divine existence is gradually realized. The difference between animality and humanity lies in this process only. A human being can hear properly, whereas an animal cannot. So, here, right in front of me, is a packaged fire called a table, made of wood. Now, from our Vedic perspective, there's five elements: earth, water, fire, air, ether. So it's predominantly, at least in its present configuration, it's earth elements. Just like we heard earlier, wood is a transformation of earth, so there's earth. But there's also some water, and there's also some fire. Now, it doesn't look like fire. It's like, you know, peaceful. How does the fire get in there? Our scientists describe it as the photosynthesis process. There's the light of the sun, and there's the chlorophyll in the tree, in the leaf. And it somehow takes the energy of the sun and stores it. The energy of the sun is fire. And it stores it in the tree. And then you cut the tree down and make some, you know, lumber and make a table. There's this stored fire. Looks peaceful. And it can stay stored for a long time. But you know, I don't think there's fire there. Well, let's see. Let's bring some fire next to the stored fire and see what happens. It comes out. And then it's no longer peaceful. It's fire. Because it's stored. Oh, come on. It's like, you know, wood burns, that's all. The Vedic model is, it's stored fire. And for that matter, any fuel, whether it's petroleum or something, electricity, however they generate electricity. That's energy of the sun that is manifest. It's fire. Sunlight, moonlight, electricity. It's fire. It's the energy of the sun or transformations of the energy of the sun. That's fuel. Fire. And you can get the stored version to come out by bringing it in contact with fire. Nice example. Similarly, Super Soul is everywhere. He's within the heart of every living being, and oh, come on. Prove it. How do you know? And don't tell me because your scripture says so. You know, because the Bible tells me so, it's true. I don't want to hear that. I want to see, I want evidence. God is everywhere. Okay, let's take this experiment. Bring, just like bringing fire to wood and the fire comes out, let's bring spiritual vibrations to your wood-like heart and see what happens. Nothing's going to happen. It's not even a matter of belief. It's a matter of science. There's super soul is within, and spiritual consciousness is within the soul. And love of God is within the soul, and it comes out by contact with spiritual vibration. Because it's like fire to wood. It brings out the fire. So one needs the proper, there's, besides the spiritual vibration, one needs the proper vibrator and one needs the proper receiver. Just like as we're sitting here right now, there's all kinds of signals passing through this space where we are. Hopefully people have their cell phones turned off. That means the receiver is off. But the signal is being broadcast nonetheless. Television, radio, cell phones, all kinds of signals, vibrations passing through the Akash right now. You just have to have a proper receiver. You have to have a proper broadcaster and a proper receiver. So we just have our receivers off for spiritual sound vibration. But if we can turn our receivers on, even a little bit, like trying, that's a little bit, just trying, and the broadcasting instrument is good, then consciousness can transform. That spiritual consciousness that's stored, or feeling the presence of super soul within, can happen. It's a science. As much as bringing fire to the wood, it's a science. From the Vedic perspective, it's that stored fire comes out. So our stored sensation, a conscious awareness of our relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead is awakened by proper oral reception of spiritual sound vibration. And therefore the method is vibrating and receiving vibrations. Hearing attentively. Trying. Even the mind is wandering. Try to turn your receiver on. Signal may be a little staticky, but keep the receiver on. Try to hear. It's a very nice example. And the way that that verse ends is also very nice. That the Lord, as super soul, pervades all things, just as fire permeates wood, and so he appears to be of many varieties, though he is the absolute one without a second. So, you know, there's the tree, and the tree might become a house, or the tree might become a table, or the tree might become a fire in your fireplace. Or the tree might become a chair. Or the tree might become so many things. Depending upon the desire of the living entity. And then super soul making arrangements for the configurations of matter to be according to the desire of the living entity. Through the agency of the mind. So what conceptions we carry in our mind, the tree becomes a house or a table or a chair or a fire or something. And we can't do any of those things without the sanction of the Supreme Lord. Through His presence, we can do those material things, or through His mercy, we can realize His presence everywhere. Depending upon our spiritual or material inclinations. And the spiritual inclination is awakened by the merciful association of spiritually minded persons and a little bit of willingness to go there. A little bit getting the lesson from material nature that this isn't the right paradigm. Something's wrong here. I'm not sure what it is, but I know there's something else. A little faith. And then association through hearing. And then to change of consciousness. And the cultivation further of changing that consciousness by the continuation of hearing and chanting. And then the removal of the stages of bhakti, the removal of the contaminations of heart. And then steadiness and taste and attachment and ecstasy and love of God unfolding from that, bringing the fire to the wood. Bringing the spiritual sound vibration to our receptive ear. With the intention of somewhere in there restoring our relationship with Krishna, although there's so many other desires happening. Somewhere in there, this faith nurtured by that association. So this is the end of this discussion on chapter 2. After breakfast, we'll go to the fifth and the sixth questions and their answers that come in chapter 3. Srimad Bhagavatam is very nice, yes? Any questions? Let me read explicitly what Prabhupada says to the purport of text 27. We just passed it. And it's really close to what you just said. One, 227, purport. One should work hard and worship the Supreme Lord by the fruits of one's hard labor for existence, and that should be the motto of life. Prabhupada italicized it. So we just transfer that to this and keep moving. I'll read another part of the next purport. Prabhupada writes, in the Bhagavad Gita it is said that those who are Mahatmas, or those whose minds have become so broadened as to be engaged in the service of Lord Krishna, are under the influence of the internal potency. And the effect is that such broad-minded beings are constantly engaged in the service of the Lord without deviation. That should be the aim of life. And that is the verdict of all Vedic literature. So, applying ourselves enthusiastically in our activities of serving Krishna It's a motto of life. We don't become lazy. We're very active for Krishna. Someone else? Okay, go ahead.
So, book is created by the scientist in Krishna. Is it accessible to us by the...
You could contact the BI division in Berkeley. I used to carry it in my computer bag, but I got so many things in my computer bag, I emptied some of those things out. But it's very nice. And if they don't have it in print, they can, I'm sure they can send you an electronic copy. Bhaktivedanta Institute in Berkeley. Yes.
Maharaj, you mentioned that they are the instruments that they need.
They did the analysis, the mind influencing the matter.
Yeah.
So my question is, matter is controlled by the Lord. So how can I or we influence the matter?
Because you're controlled by the Lord too. He gives you, it's remote control. You can't do anything without His sanction. So you want to control matter. You can't control matter. But if He sanctions, you can be an instrument of His sanction. That's how it works. And if he says no, forget it. Ain't going to happen. So, remote control. He's the Parama Ishwara. And you're, you know, a little controller. You can wheel balls to go to the left or to the right. You can tie your shoes. You know, you have little control. But he's the supreme controller. We can't control anything without His sanction. We're subordinate controllers. He's the supreme controller. He's the Lord of Lords. Okay?
So Maharaj, in that experiment what they have done, where there was a influence of that ball going into the left or right, so do you think that now that the person has not done anything by that will, but Lord has intervened to do that?
They have done. In chapter 18 of Bhagavad Gita, there are five factors of action. Endeavor is one of them, and that's what we do. And without that one, you don't get action. Ultimately, they're super soul. The other parts are also there, which are manifestations of the Lord's potencies. You can't even endeavor without the Lord's sanction. What to speak of, get the outcome of that endeavor. He can take away your mental functions, or He can empower them. We're dependent. Although our exercising, our endeavoring, is part of what, it's one of the five essential components of action. It's a deep subject matter. Keep thinking about it. Pass it on, the microphone.
I have another question.
Okay.
Lord has appeared in this world to for the people who are on the mode of goodness.
And for those that aren't.
Is that a sufficient condition that this, the people who are in mode of goodness, they can get rid of this life and death cycle?
Well, there's another good news, and that is the rest of us that aren't in the mode of goodness can come to the mode of goodness by the same mercy. That is, He appears and we can be relieved of that mode of ignorance. Or His devotee appears, and we can be relieved of that ignorance. Magari, the hunter. Was he in the mode of goodness? You know the story of Magari, the hunter? He half killed animals, shooting them in the forest. You know, a forest dwelling fellow. An aborigine like. And Narada was passing through a forest one day and he saw all these animals with arrows pierced in their body and flapping in pain, half killed. So he stood behind a tree and was watching to see what was the cause of this, and he saw the hunter coming through the forest with his bow hunting. And he approached the hunter, and all the animals ran away because Narada startled them. And he was angry. Why have you done this? All the animals have gone away. He said, I've come to make a request of you. Oh, well, you're a sadhu. Whatever you would like. Many sadhus like deer skin. I have many deer skins. Or lion skin. Or so many skins. Narada said, no, thank you. No skins, thank you. That's not my request. My request is, rather than half killing the animals, kill them completely. Why? See, because they experience pain. And by their experiencing pain, you'll have to experience the same pain. Really? They're experiencing pain? Never thought of that. Well, they're experiencing pain and you'll have to undergo the same pain. So kill them completely. Well, if I kill them completely, they'll also experience pain. So what am I to do? Well, you can stop this profession. Throw away your bow. I can't throw away my bow. I can't take care of my wife and kids. It's my livelihood. Well, I can take care of your livelihood. Break your bow. So he broke his bow. And Narada taught him how to practice devotional service. And because of his becoming an exalted Vaishnava, other persons came into the forest and brought offerings to provide for him and his family. Because they considered him like an object of Narada Muni's special mercy. They were revering and respecting him. He became completely changed. So he didn't start in the mode of goodness. That's the Lord's devotee, but the Lord also. So, especially for those in the quality of goodness, but also for Janata Agha, very sinful people of this world. Okay? Like, all of us. Not in the mode of goodness, folks. Next.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. So in the 32nd verse, the translation, there is this statement, number 4. The matter, antimatter, proton, neutron, etc. are all different effects of the Paramatma feature of Allah. So what does that mean to you?
It means, it's Prabhupada's, helping the scientists to get on board. Instead of simply saying matter, he's just like detailing their ideas of matter. Matter, antimatter, proton, neutron, etc. Matter. And all aspects of matter are about his energy. Okay? Okay.
Is that the Paramatma feature or the Shirodaksha?
What's the difference between Paramatma and Shirodaksha? Okay. In the back, ladies, put your hand up again. About the
stages
of bhakti. Okay.
So, is there any timeline for the stages of bhakti?
Fast or slow? Which do you want? I'm not sure. It's variable, proportionate to our submission and surrender. So how much do you want to let go? And how much do you want Krishna? There's the answer to the timetable. Okay? More? Yes.
So, they are like Krishna's videos. So, we are discussing that like, Krishna Katha is very effective and spiritual vibrations are very effective. So, I was just wondering that the videos of Krishna, are they also going to carry the same effect, same purification?
That's a nice question. Well, yes and no. That's a nice answer. You want me to elaborate? Way back in 1970, 69, Srila Prabhupada went to a recording studio in New York City and made recordings because the devotees wanted to hear. And so he decided, let's do a quality recording. So the devotees made the arrangements and they went to a professional recording studio and they made recordings. And at the end of the Hare Krishna mantra recording, he explained this point that you're just asking, that chanting should be heard as far as possible from the lips of a pure devotee. So, chanting that's not heard from the lips of a pure devotee, but a devotee, has certainly beneficial effect. As far as possible, one should hear from the lips of a pure devotee. So, you can translate what I just said to your question. These videos, it's Krishna. It's their devotees making presentations about Krishna. And it will help the viewer, the children, to, especially it's not concocted ideas or renderings of Krishna's pastimes. It's proper renderings of Krishna's pastimes as far as what happened. And so it's giving them some visual impression and some inspiration about Krishna's pastimes. They'll become quite knowledgeable in Krishna's pastimes. Then you can go to the other end and it's narrations of a pure devotee. Go to the other end and it's, well, towards the other direction is Sagar and his renderings, because he has some bogus stuff in his presentations, and then the kids learn those bogus things. And that becomes, the reality because they heard it. And they can go further, and it's like, saptaha reciters that are not devotional, they're professional. And then people in sahajiyas and just keep going, and although Krishna is there, it's contaminating. So, yes and no.
Maharaj, following up on the same question, we have seen kids in our community, after seeing little Krishna DVD, boys keep saying that they are Krishna, and the girls act like the gopis. So, is it good for them or
in a drama?
No, just like that. Like they say, okay, I'm Krishna now, I'm this thing over there.
Sure. Yes, that's good. Anything else? Yeah.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
My question is related to that endeavor. As you said that we cannot even make an endeavor without God's will. Now, is it not conflicting with our limited free will?
No. We have free will. That is not, that's given. It's not withdrawn. But let's just say, I'm hungry. So I'm sitting here willing. I'm hungry. I have to make some endeavor. And the ability to make some endeavor is sanctioned by Krishna. But it's not just by willing. I'm hungry. I want something to eat. The capacity to make some endeavor is depending upon Krishna. That's what I meant to say. Now, the free will is indispensable. Krishna doesn't interfere with it. It's inherent within the soul. As Krishna has unlimited free will, as spirit souls we have tiny free will. And Krishna doesn't take it away. I've had people ask, you know, why doesn't Krishna take it away? Because it's the misuse of free will that causes a problem. So why doesn't Krishna just take it away? Is it okay if I pray to Krishna, please take away my free will? Well, you can pray like that, but it's not going to happen because it's fundamental to the soul. As Krishna has unlimited free will, we have tiny free will. You can't pray to go out of existence. I mean, you could pray to go out of existence, but you won't. Yeah.
This is for me personally what I really think, and I really have a fear of falling down from the level of devotional service I have.
That's good.
Why do I really have that fear?
Oh, it's a good. It's good. Don't worry about it.
But it's really...
too much?
Yes. It's
oh, that's not good.
Me going further.
That's not good.
Yes, so why do I have that fear?
You don't trust in Krishna. Because Krishna's not going to let go of your hand. Just hold on to Krishna's hand. It's like, you know, when a child goes like that, they could have fear. My parent might not pick me up. But what parent is not going to pick up their child? A loving parent, when the child goes like that. You can feel very safe and confident. Krishna's loving. And you're very careful. You know, the opposite is being casual or complacent, or even worse is like take risks. Take undue risks. Flirt with Maya and see how much you can get away with before you get smashed. That's foolish. Don't do that. But staying chastened by the concern that I don't want to fall. Prabhupada taught us by his own example that he felt that concern. But the positive thing was he prayed to Krishna, please protect me from falling. And he said, I'm always praying like that. Although he was in such an elevated position, he didn't like become casual in his dealings with the external energy. Okay? Okay. Behind you, right behind you.
You said material mind elaborates and the spiritual mind comes. Is that also true for our senses? That we
yes. Now there's the subtle senses and the gross senses. Making that distinction, yes. Ultimately, the body will be gone in any case. But aside from the gross body, there's the sense of touch and then there's the hand. There's the sense of smell and there's the nose. So that there's the instrument and there's the sense. You know, you need the instrument to have the sense operative. And you can replace the instrument with another instrument. Your ear can break and get another ear. Another instrument. Your alternator can break and get another alternator. It's just a machine. Aside from the machine, there's the sense. There's the power of locomotion and there's the legs. And if your legs don't work, you can still, because you have power of locomotion, you can still make another machine so you can move. Some artificial leg or wheelchair or a car or something, because there's the power of locomotion. So the subtle sense becomes spiritualized. No longer does the subtle sense seek gratification through contact with sense object, the smell or the touch or the sound, but it's in service to Krishna only. So it becomes spiritualized. All right? Someone else, put up your hand so you can. Okay.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
Actually, I'm moving this spiritual life from the last 9 months or 11 months.
Okay.
I'm seeing the difference between material platform and spiritual platform.
Good.
So, I'm a little scared with material world, especially because of the whatever I see in the life past, right, for me, especially.
You're concerned because of which?
Material life.
You just, like her, you're like, you want to be careful.
Yeah, I mean,
scared, not just careful.
Especially about teasing, so I can learn some new things. I can take lunch, especially at like concert, you chanting and doing devotional service.
Good.
But I'm not taking tests for the reading books or listening to tapes.
I don't get exactly what the question is. I get the statement, but I'm not sure what the question is. You got the question?
She's not missing, I'm not getting the taste for reading.
For reading or?
You're not getting time.
I'm not getting taste.
Taste.
And
oh, keep reading. Remember the stages of bhakti and what taste is? That's up there. Ruchi comes after nishtha, comes after anartha nivritti. You know those, what those terms mean? Not sure. Eradication of impurities or unwanted things of the heart comes first. Then comes steadiness. Then comes taste. So you're saying, I'm not there yet. I'm not at the taste level yet. That's okay. Keep doing the Bhajana Kriya, the devotional practice, and gradually the eradication of anarthas will take place. Vidhunoti suritsatam, in the language of Bhagavatam here. The cleansing will take place. And as that cleansing becomes matured, one will come to the stage of steadiness. Unlike the unsteadiness that we are very familiar with presently. Steadiness in the standard and execution of bhakti. Then comes taste. It's not like I don't get any taste at all until I reach that stage. Taste becomes fixed. So Krishna will give us encouragement at our present level, at your ripe age of 9 months of devotional service. Continue to be patient and enthusiastic on the strength of confidence, dhairyat, that the process will carry you there. And as you see in your own life, there's changes, as you just described. And as you see in the lives of others that are very serious about their devotional practice, they're more advanced, they're setting an example. This is what can happen as you continue to practice. So continue to practice very diligently. And follow very carefully the guidance that you're receiving from those who are guiding in your spiritual life. And keep going. You'll get there.
Thank you. I have one more thing.
Okay.
In the material platform, in the mode of ignorance,
Put the microphone closer.
In the material platform.
Yeah.
In the mode of ignorance stage.
Yeah.
The living entity uses free will. In that free will, in that situation, the Supreme Soul will see everything to protect the living entity. Yeah, just a living entity is using free will and see and come.
Did you get it? I don't get it.
Why does Super Soul allow a living entity to do things in the mode of ignorance?
Oh, because we want to be. You have children? Do children do some things sometimes that you really don't want them to do? Why do you permit them? They have free will. You're instructing them. And they may still do something destructive or hurtful or, you know, make a mess and leave it. That's a mode of ignorance. Why do you let them do that? Well, you're instructing them, but they don't. They do it again. We're like that. He doesn't interfere with our free will. He sanctions. He gives us better advice, and we're stubborn. No. Do your children ever say that?
Yeah.
Okay. So when some kids, it's their favorite word. Okay? He's loving. He doesn't dismiss us. And he doesn't take away our free will either. He sanctions, but it, you know, guides us to come to the right decision instead of the ignorant decision. What?
The senses are dominating on the living entity.
I didn't get it. Needy?
Senses are dominating on the living
entity. Yes. We're foolish. We're thinking that's happiness. Although scripture is telling us very clearly, and experience tells us very clearly, not so. But, you know, we're in ignorance. We keep going for it. It's really foolish. Any others from the ladies' side while we've got the microphone over there? Okay, so up front here. Babram Lila, over here.
As a devotee's progress, they do become, as they progress in their, to some extent, in their devotional practices. But the important thing which happens in them is they become more...
It happens in which mode?
They become more personal, loving and caring towards everybody. So how do we try to become like that more? At least avoid the pitfall of not, of being insensitive. That's something that we need to do.
Well,
how do we gradually do that?
The question you're asking sounds like, or is very similar to the question I heard someone ask Srila Prabhupada, how do you become sincere? And his answer was, by being sincere. And then he paused and said, everybody knows what sincerity is. It's not like you don't, you know, he didn't say it, but it's not like you don't know what it is. We know the difference between sincere and insincere. So you become sincere by being sincere. And you become sensitive by striving. And even we may not have a clear idea, like a picture in our mind of what sensitive is, as opposed to insensitive. We maybe think we're being sensitive, and you know, our spouse may be telling us we're being insensitive. Or our friends or somebody might tell us that. And so, you know, we need a clearer picture of what sensitive is, and then we strive. This is how you, so, and then Prabhupada's explanation is, by practice, something becomes second nature. It's a very simple phrase, that I recall hearing it so many times, it struck me. This is important. Prabhupada's repeating it because it's important. What does it mean? So we have our conditioned nature, and by practice that conditioning is replaced. It becomes second nature. This displaced and replaced with what we're practicing. You know, it's like something manual, subtle or gross. You learn how to make letters, like the children are learning Sanskrit and in Hindi in one of the classes. Or you learn A, B. There's that nice picture Prabhupada holding Dwarkadisha's hand and showing how to make Sanskrit letters. Or like our mridanga player here, he's like got a constant mridanga program going on. No matter where he is. I asked him, in your sleep, do you wake up and you're playing mridanga on your, you know, having kirtan? Yes, Maharaj. Becomes second nature. Wasn't, you know, didn't start that way, but by practice it becomes second nature. So, and subtle things as well. Not just behaviors, but qualities, because behaviors come from qualities. Last question. Hey, all right. Go ahead.
So, what is the main factor that drives the advancement of living entity in material world and spiritual world? That means,
I don't get it.
What is the main factor? What is the main difference between?
What's the main difference between a living entity in the material world and the spiritual world?
Spiritual world.
Where their attention goes.
Attention in the sense, for the final stage, we have to, are there any other elements that are getting, you know, dissolved so that, you know, he reaches that, you know, attention goes to the final object, which is Krishna.
That's right. So there's intermediate stages, but you keep moving, you get there. Prabhupada was once asked by a reporter, Swamiji, your movement is growing so rapidly. One day the whole world might be Krishna conscious. What would that be like if the whole world was Krishna conscious? Prabhupada said, don't worry, it won't happen. But if it were to happen, then his eyes got really big. This place would become Vaikuntha. So, that's the spiritual world. And that's this place would become Vaikuntha. Or the temple should be Vaikuntha. Commensurate with our Krishna consciousness, it becomes Vaikuntha. So it's not just, the necessity is not dissolving the material bodies. The requirement is Krishna consciousness. That's Krishna consciousness, and therefore I said where your attention goes, that where your consciousness is. Okay, so what about false ego?
False ego is...
We were discussing it in the course of these verses. What's the issue with false ego here?
Actually, it's not related to the verses that we are talking.
Go ahead, just roll. What's your concern?
So the question is, you know, it's very powerful, the verse that already is, you know, made really sense when I read that first time. So devotional service dissolves the false ego, and then you get, you know, the material effect of the material nature will be subdued, kind of.
You're using like too much of a mechanistic view, if you don't mind. It's not like this, and then that, and then that, and then... It's a little too much of that. So, if I have a glove on my hand and take the glove off my hand, what do you see? You see the hand. Now you put the glove back on, and you wiggle the glove. So the glove is wiggling because the fingers are wiggling. The hand is moving. So whether there's covering or not a covering, because there's Krishna, in inherent innate Krishna consciousness, therefore this process works, and this process works by awakening that dormant Krishna consciousness. And it works. And as that dormant Krishna consciousness is growing, there are stages that we've been describing. And one of those stages is, aptly as you're saying, false ego is cut or destroyed. But in its place, it's the true ego, the hand underneath the glove. We have a real identity. Ego means identity, sense of self. And there's a spiritual sense of self. What is that? Well, minimally, it's I'm Krishna's eternal servant. That's who I am. And then there's details to that. You know, different hands are different. Different spiritual senses of self are different according to different rasas, for example. And there's spiritual form amongst those different rasas. So it all unfolds, but don't get too technical and like that kind of analysis too much. You'll get lost. You won't see the forest for the trees. Just the process of devotional service awakens our dormant spiritual consciousness. As that spiritual consciousness unfolds, spiritual identity replaces the false identity, the false ego. And then we act through our true identity, our true relationship with Krishna becomes prominent and the other is gone. When the light comes on, darkness is dispelled. You could say, well, where's the darkness go? Etc. Okay. Thank you very much. We'll break. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Is that good?
My name is...